Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off. And thank you for the men that faithfully served and preached messages, good messages that we were able to enjoy. But we're getting back here to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, 15. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Keep that verse in mind. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached unto you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you, I was charged to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I loved you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherewith they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, when we think about this passage, there's a lot to kind of look at. There's a lot here that we kind of read through and we're trying to figure it out. But he prefaces it with saying, look, I want you to bear with me a little bit. I'm going to say some things that are going to be kind of bold, kind of out there, kind of rude. But the idea is to begin to think about the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The idea is to think about what we have with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we begin to think about this passage of Scripture, and we begin to think about it in that light, we have to begin to realize that there is a purity that must be maintained. There's a purity of the things of God that have to be in what we believe and what we do. And Paul warns here believers about the dangers of these teachers, dangers of false teachers, dangers of the false doctrine, dangers of spiritual deception, and calls the church here specifically to remain faithful to the truth of God's word and to Christ himself. That is just a simple summary of what we see here. But there's a lot more that we can look at. There's a lot more that we need to know that teaches us how we are to behave and how we are to think and what is in our hearts as Christians. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again so much for this time. Lord, I just pray you would set me aside, set my flesh aside, Lord, that all that is said and done would glorify, honor, and praise you. I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the simplicity of salvation. I thank you for the things that you have given to us to know, and that, Lord, we may know them through your Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and in our minds. Thank you for those that are here. Pray, Lord, you just bless them with your word. I pray for those that are not, Lord, that you would return to them to us safely. And I thank you again for all that you have done for us this day already. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first part that we see in verses 1 through 4 is we see that there's a danger in departing from the pure devotion to Jesus Christ. There's a danger that exists there. And Paul specifically expresses a godly jealousy for the church because he fears that there's going to be people that are going to come and try to draw away other believers or these believers. And he desires them to have that sincere devotion to Christ. He's concerned that somebody's going to come away and steal that away from them. And they're going to do that by deceptive teaching. We find specifically, this is what he begins to talk about in verse 3. He's like, here's his fear, if you want to put it that way. Here's his fear. Here's his concern. Here's what, again, a pastor and any type of teacher, and dare I say any parent, should be worried about. And what is that? That somebody's going to come along and beguile through subtlety and corrupt your mind from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian life is not that complex. You're like, well, I think it is. Well, no. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's difficult. God is not the author of confusion. Confusion is complex. You ever sit down and try to figure out something that's confusing? You're like, it just doesn't make sense. You try to figure it out. It's complex. But what we find with Jesus Christ is he makes it simple. We were talking about this morning, being a servant of the Lord. Well, how hard is it to be a servant of the Lord? Well, be humble and be obedient. Like, that's it? Okay. Kind of long and short of it, yeah. Well, what do I have to do as a Christian? How do I live this Christian life? Do his will? Like, well, no, it's more complex than that. Not really. It's really not when we start thinking about these things. But, you know, today we see that there's so many things that pull us away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of deceptions that are out there today, just to name a few that are out there. There's consumerism in church. Consumerism in church. People are more concerned about what they're going to get out of church, and they come to church for fellowship, and they come to church in not in the proper sense. They come to church as a social club, and when they just kind of aren't getting that good vibe anymore, they just go somewhere else. Look, that's not why you go to church. You don't go to church for friends. You don't go to church to make friends. You know what you go to church for? To worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to learn from Him. End of story. The other stuff might be benefits, but they're side benefits. The true thing is when we come to worship and praise God for who He is and what He's done and His work that He has shown us in the Bible. You're not coming for a social event. This isn't networking. This isn't something that we all get together and we, you know, share and swap recipes or stories. This is about what the Lord has done. Consumerism, prosperity theory. That's another one that's out there that pulls people away from their sincerity and desire for the Lord. There's easy believism, where people do that and they have this idea of they're just gonna like, well, okay, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, yeah, okay, I guess I'm saved. And they've never truly gone to the point of where they begin to realize what salvation is. They just recognize the name of Jesus, but they don't call unto Him. They don't believe. And it leads to a life of sin, and it leads to a life of allowance of sin, which leads to what we call as moral relativism, which is sin is okay in the church. Sin is okay in my life. God's okay with my sin. He's willing to accept my sin. He's willing to accept me for who I am. No, He's not. Let me be clear. God is not willing to accept you for who you are. He wants to change you. He wants to put a new creature in you that isn't the same one. One that is free from sin. One that is free from doing those things. He wants something different in your life. He doesn't want the same. He wants you to strive against sin. Some, there's experience bias that's out there. The Word of God is no longer relevant, that it's all about your personal experience, which leads to a dangerous mysticism that exists in churches today. Some sort of weird spiritual connection thing going on that's not the Holy Spirit, some other spirit. There's progressive Christianity, which is kind of an oxymoron, because progressivism is the humanist part. You cannot be humanist and be Christian, because as a humanist, you have to say that you are inherently good, and the Lord says otherwise. There's legalism. Oh, that's an ugly one. You got to comb your hair a certain way. You got to have a certain type of haircut. You got to do this. You got to do that. And all these things. And if you wear these type of glasses, I've been in churches like that. I've heard things preached about where people, you know, they can't drink Dr. Pepper because the original formula for Dr. Pepper had prune juice. And prune juice causes flatulence. And flatulence is unholy. I'm like, what in the world? Just stop. I'm like, that's just stupid. There's universalism where like everybody's going to be saved in the end. No, they're not. There's this new one, the deconstructionism. I'm going to deconstruct my faith. No, you don't need to deconstruct what the Lord has built. Amen. Stick with the structure. Don't create your own thing. Things like Reformed theology, Calvin. I could go on and on and on. But I point all of these things out to say that these type of things creep in. And Paul is saying, look, there's things that are going to pull you away from just having that simple relationship with Jesus. And it's going to be subtle. It's going to slip in there. And the next thing you know is you're going to realize that you are so far away from God. You're not unsaved, but what I mean by that is you're so far away from doing His will. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you're living your life for yourself. And the church, as he talks about, he gives this likeness of spiritually being espoused. I mean, you know, when a person gets engaged, that means that they're pledging to say, we're going to get married one day. They're a spouse to each other. They are going to be spouses, right? That means no one else gets to come into the relationship. When I talk about in premarital counseling, there are three people, or it's not three people, but there are three parties, if you will, that are in the marriage relationship. And it's not the husband and wife first. Who is it? It better be God. Because if God is not the center of your marriage, you're going to have a lot of difficulties. Amen? If you are the center of your marriage, or you put your spouse at the center of your marriage, you're doomed. You're looking for trouble. You know what makes a good marriage? Jesus. And that's simple. Amen? That's simple. People try to pull you away from that. But it's God, it's the husband and the wife. Guess who's not there? Friends? In-laws? Outlaws? Work? Children? That's part of the family unit. That's not the marriage. We have to understand those things. He says in verse 2 that he says that he may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. What does that mean? He means he wants you to be pure. He wants you to set aside sin. He wants you to set aside things that are false doctrine. Look, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. Amen? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16, right? We go over to Romans chapter 10, and again, the very simple part of it is he talks about whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Talks about confession with the mouth and belief in the heart, those things, right? That's salvation. We understand John 3:16, for whosoever, I mean, it's whosoever, right? Those are simple. But understand this. Salvation The gospel doesn't stop there. Like, what do you mean? I'm talking about, we understand what salvation is. And sometimes people, that's all they want to do is just preach to the salvation. And I get that. But there's an other component to that, which not only is it a double-edged sword of talking about salvation, but it's also talking about growth and cutting things away. And that's where the doctrines that are the gospel itself are important. Sometimes people don't want to talk about doctrine because doctrine is divisive. Because doctrine may cause somebody to leave the church, which may cause a financial strain on the church or whatever. Look, the Lord's going to provide. Look, everybody should give. Obviously, we know that, right? I mean, we don't need to harp on that. We talk about what you know, offerings are, things of that nature. Those are all things that are normal. Those are all things that are done because it's what the Lord tells us to do. But if a person and an individual, as he's talking about here, is so self-centered that they're preaching and they're not teaching the things that they're supposed to be teaching, such as good doctrine, you're doing the congregation a disservice. Why? Because those other things will pull you away from Jesus Christ. And by the way, those things that I just talked about, they're subtle on how they slip in there. They're subtle on how they slip in there. We talk about the contemporary church movement. The contemporary church movement, the leaders of that realized that they had birthed something that they should not have birthed. And that was called the emergent church. Emergent church has no specific head, but multiple different individuals that feed this. One of the main ones is a guy by the name of Rob Bell, who wrote a book that says Love Wins, and he says even in the end, Satan himself is going to be saved and everyone else will be saved. I'm like, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says where Satan goes. The Bible says where people that have rejected Jesus Christ go. We know what the scripture says, but you know, obviously they didn't talk about that. They didn't preach a lot of that. And the end result was is they began to birth this movement that called themselves the Emergent Church. And then they decided they didn't want to use that name anymore, and they decided to change it to the Progressive Church, the Progressive Christianity. And then they decided they didn't like that because it sounded too political. So they began calling themselves Christian Humanists. I'm like, those are not congruent terms. And they made it an acknowledgement. They said, because we didn't teach doctrine, we allowed this to happen. Which is why you see some of those churches trying to teach doctrine a little too late. But he says, look, I want to present you as this pure, and what it needs to have is it needs to have that doctrine. It needs to have those things that it's the simplicity of Christ that keep you close to Him and keep that relationship simple. And the relationship with Christ is simple as a believer. It's we listen to His Word, we pray, we, you know, obviously read our Bibles, we do things that are righteous and, you know, holy. We do those things, and those are simple things. And we find a lot of that was what doctrine talks about. When we talk about doctrines of adoption and redemption and sanctification and justification and all the T-I-O-N words that are out there. It all leads to a secure foundation where we know more about God and we have a closer relationship. You know, that's how simple it is. The simplicity of Christ that Paul's talking about. He just wants you to be closer. That's it. Isn't that simple? It's not that hard. He's given us everything that we need for it. When you start realizing what he talks about, you go over to Ephesians 5, and we know what he talks about and how he relates to the church to a wife, a husband and wife situation, and he says very clearly that he's there and he's sanctifying and he's cleansing his church. Why? Because there's things that need to be purged out. Sin has to be purged out. False doctrine has to be purged out. We live in a day and age where there's this kind of new evangelicalism that has come in and replaced fundamentals. Nowadays, you say the word fundamental, and everybody kind of looks at you and goes, ew. Well, you're one of those fundamentalists. Well, yeah. It's fundamental. If it's not fundamental, then it is anything goes. There's no root, there's no grounding, there's no structure. And this new evangelicalism embraces everybody that calls themselves a Christian. He just talked about how there are people out there that look like ministers of righteousness, but they're actually agents of the devil. And you want to embrace them? People are like, well, but that shouldn't hinder us. I mean, we all have the same goals. No, we don't. Because the goal of the church is this, is yes, we tell people about Jesus Christ so that we may see that is something that we do on a personal basis. That is where fruit comes in. That's where we see members being added when the people in the pews go out there and hand out tracts and tell people about Jesus Christ. And then we see growth that occurs through the teaching and the right principles and the truth from the Word of God that encourages growth, that brings light, that creates photosynthesis, if you will, in the believer that begins to produce fruit and leaves and show things that glorify the Lord. But when all of that is removed, things wither and die. He wants us to be pure. Things that need to be purged out. We begin to understand that the Lord has this very clear understanding that we have a purpose to fulfill. The church, believers. And Satan wants to destroy those things. We take a look at the church of Corinth and we just see the strife and the bitterness and the back and the forth and the jabs and the hurtful words and the hurtful things and all sorts of stuff going on. And we look at it and we go, oh man, that's church today. It ought not be. Right. Look, I'm not asking for testimony time, but how many of us have been hurt in church because of something somebody said? Because of something somebody did to us. We probably all can relate to that. That ought not be. Why? Because something pulled us away from the simplicity of Christ. As a church, we find that he makes it clear in verse 3 where he says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety. Look, when you don't have doctrine, you fall victim to that. When you don't know what is right and what is wrong, you fall victim to that. I've seen people get caught up in legalism. I mean, stupid stuff. And it destroys people. I've seen people get caught up with the consumerism and the me mentality. And it pulls them away. Why? Because they didn't understand what we are. They didn't understand the things that we were talking about this morning in Sunday school about being a servant of the Lord. That's doctrine. They don't understand those things. And the serpent, who we know who the serpent is, he beguiled. I mean, when you go over to Genesis chapter 3, you find who did the serpent have a conversation with? It wasn't Adam. There was deception that was there. What is the Lord over in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees come and they're trying to, have this debate with Jesus Christ and they assume that they try to insinuate he's a Samaritan, that he's not really one of them. They try to insinuate that he's an illegitimate born out of wedlock. They try to, insinuate a lot of things. Amen. And they begin to promote themselves and say, oh, we are of our father Abraham. And then he says, well, I was before Abraham. And they got all, offense with that. And they're like, no, we are it. And he says, no, you're not of Abraham. You're of a different father. You're of your father, the devil, who he said was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He says that over there in John chapter 8, verse 44. We begin to realize that this deception that exists is all because of deceit. He warns Timothy that, who as a pastor needs to make sure of these things, and he warns over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he again warns about how Eve was being deceived. And we are often deceived. We are often deceived. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see this here. Colossians chapter 2. And he points out how this happens. Colossians chapter 2. And he says this in verse 7. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Who's that? Jesus Christ the Lord. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. That happens through doctrine. That happens through right teaching. That happens through truth, not falsehood. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We should be thankful that the Lord teaches us doctrine from his word. When's the last time you went to the Lord and you said, thank God that you showed me how your word is divide it up. Thank God you showed me I'm not an Israelite. You gave something to them. You didn't give it to me, but I got something good. I mean, when we begin to see all those things. Because in verse 8 here he says, beware. If you're not rooted and built up in him and you're not established in the faith, you need to beware. Why? Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men. You know what a lot of false doctrine is? Traditions of men. Traditions of men. I just happen to wear it today, a dark suit with white shirt. But there are some people that say that if you're not wearing a dark suit and a white tie or white shirt, and in the pulpit, then you are not a man of God. Really? Chapter and verse, please. I just wear this because I want to wear it. But I guarantee you, if I was in Hawaii, I'd be wearing a Hawaiian shirt. Just letting you know. You're like, well, is that's blasphemous. Really? Chapter and verse. Chapter and verse. Come on. Because I don't think when Jesus got up there and preached, he said, hold on a second, guys, took off his tunic, took off his robes, went over to the guy and said, hey, I need to borrow your dark suit. Can I put that on? Put the tie on, tied it, all those things. Traditions of men, you can't be up there and preach if you have facial hair. That was a big one for a long time. No facial hair. Oh no, facial hair is deceptive. Facial hair is deceitful. When you wear facial hair, people are not going to take you seriously. You can't preach the word of God if you got facial hair. How many of the guys in the Old Testament had facial hair? Yeah, Jesus Christ himself had a beard. Come on. That's the thing, is half the people, half those guys wouldn't let Paul in their church and wouldn't let Jesus Christ in their church if they were to show up. Well, they certainly wouldn't let Moses show up. I mean, he married an Ethiopian woman. Oh, the horror. Traditions of men after the rudiments of the world. And notice this part, and this is what it is. And not after who? Christ. That's the simple part, right? The author and finisher of our faith. That's who we look to, is Him. As we continue to think about all of these things, and He says, look, there's going to be some marking that has to happen of these false teachers. And He goes through verses 5 through 13, and He starts talking about how He had, and the apostles had this faithful ministry that is out there, but there are deceitful workers who are coming in, and they're trying to corrupt the truth, all for selfish purposes. He's like, look, you go through that passage, and he's saying, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not out there to make, you know, tons of money for this. I'm not out there to do all of these things. That's not what I'm doing it for. I'm not doing it so that I can be the chiefest of all men. As a matter of fact, you go through and you read what Paul says, and Paul says, I'm the bottom of the barrel. As a matter of fact, there's the bottom of the barrel, and then there's stuff that's underneath the barrel that's really bad, and that's where the Lord got me. Called himself the chiefest of sinners. He's like, yeah, I can boast about everything, but that's all stuff that I consider dung. Dung. We know what that word means, right? That's what he considered it. And we see what he's talking about here, and we see that when we start thinking about, and you go over to 1 Corinthians, turn there really quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't have all that pedigree. He threw that all out. And he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When he first started out, Paul wasn't this greyhound preacher. No. He comes, and he comes humbly. Why? Because, I mean, could you imagine? Could you just think for a moment? Now, I'm gonna use this as an extreme example. But he's dead. Let's say Osama bin Laden gets saved. Right. And he comes in, and he sits down in a pew, and he's the guest preacher. Yeah. How many of you would be looking at him like, your hand on wherever a pistol is, right? You'd be like, oh, hold on a second. Who is this guy? Why is he here? He's a murderer. He's a killer. He's a horrible person. And so they thought about Paul. And he says, look, I'm just here to preach who Christ is. Because that's where the simplicity starts. It starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And from there, we begin to grow in the knowledge of Him as He says that we are supposed to do, and the knowledge of His will. Why? Because it all happened at the cross. The new creature. What is in us? Unregenerated men read the Bible and they look at it as a fairy tale. We look at it as truth. And he says, look, I came to you with much fear and trembling. And in verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of a power. He wasn't doing out of his own. And what they began to see was they began to see the Holy Spirit speaking through him, doing things. And he says that your faith should not be stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I'm not coming to get a bunch of believers around me. saying, I want you to be followers of Jesus Christ. The simple part. And he says in verse 4, chapter 4 of the 2 Corinthians, in verse 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Look, I'm not going to save you. I'm fallible, just like the rest of you. But what I preach is Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't keep your eyes on me. People come and go. We continue forward, not based on men, but based on Jesus Christ. And that's where part of the problem was when you get over to 1 Corinthians, where he was talking about, you're of Paul, you're of Paul's, you're of Peter, you're of Christ. All these things, he's like, stop it. The divisions exist because you're following men. And you're not following the Savior. And we find that these false teachers, they often seek to gain this influence, this glory for themselves. And if we take a look back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 12, we find exactly what they do. He says the reason why he's doing these things, the reason why he's preaching this stuff, the reason why he's teaching some doctrine to them, the reason why he has this love and care for them is in verse 12, he says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Well, what's the occasion they desire? To glory in themselves? To make a name for themselves? Well, I want to be the next Paul. I want to be the next Peter. I want to be the next preacher. I want to be the next one. I want to be the next Joel Osteen. Please, no. He just stepped down, by the way. Yeah. Walking away for personal reasons. But he doesn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, sadly. But that being said, you know, people want this name for themselves. They want to be out there and they want to be known. They want to be relevant. They want to be able to speak to multiple crowds and people. And the Lord says, nah, I want you just sticking with what sheep you got. And they all do this, and he says, look, the reason I do what I do is, he says, so that I can stop them. Not for his glory, but for the destructive power that they have over a believer's life to pull them away from the simplicity of Christ. Peter warns of these individuals that they, through covetousness, they exploit people. In 2 Peter, Paul tells Timothy, tells Titus specifically that these individuals are teaching things for filthy lucre's sake. He warns in the book of Philippians, he warns the church at Philippi that their God is their belly specifically. And even in the book of Micah, the Lord identifies these type of people existing during that time who were preaching for hire. They preach what people tell them to preach. That's dangerous. A mercenary preacher. And what these people do is they will disguise themselves. In verse 13 of 2 Corinthians, they disguise themselves for such as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. People can put on a pretty good act. People can deceive. They're wolves in sheep's clothing is what Jesus calls them in the book of Matthew. They're grievous wolves that Paul warns the church at Ephesus were going to come in and go after the flock. In Romans, he says these are ones that are causing divisions. Why? Because they teach and preach a contrary doctrine to the Word of God. And Jude 4 says that these men, these type of men, they creep in un, aware because of their deception. Look, if Satan was to come in here today, most of us would not be able to identify him until he starts saying something that's anti-Christ. That's where 1 John comes in, where he says, you need to try the Spirit. What are they saying? What are they saying? And it'll reveal very clearly what they are. It'll reveal very clearly who they are. And these false teachers, turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to see this and note this. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse verse 15, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The religious leaders. He says, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You're like, ouch. He's like, you're not helping. You're hurting. You're hurting. And that's what false doctrine does. That's what false teachers do. And when they do, and they come and they appear religious and they appear moral and they appear persuasive and they may even appear Christian, they come in corrupting the essential truth of the gospel. And what it boils down to is we go back to 2 Corinthians in verses 14 and verses 15. It says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He says, look, they transform, you know, they can be transformed into ministers of righteousness. They can look really good. They can do all of those things. But Satan is the chief masquerader, and he can masquerade himself into whatever he wants it to look like. And again, what we have to do in verse 15, it says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. And all of this, he says, the reason why I'm doing this is to prevent the occasion of these people coming in. You know, as a believer, we have a responsibility to stand for truth. But how can we stand for truth if we don't know what truth is? And most people are happy just reading their Bible and not seeking truth from the Word of God. They read it as a checklist. Checked it. Oh, I felt a little conviction today. I guess the Lord's working on me. No, no, what does the Bible say in 2 Timothy? Study to show thyself approved unto who? God. Sometimes we study just to show ourselves approved unto us. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. This is the mentality. This is what we do. This is what believers really should do. Look, the only person... Look, if the only person in a church that knows doctrine is the pastor, there's a problem. It's the responsibility of all of us to know the truth of the Bible. It's the responsibility of all of us to know what this book says and what is right and what is wrong. So what? So that when we see something that looks like something that might be good, we can say, I'm going to try the Spirit. Hold on a second. We try it and something else comes out that shouldn't come out. We're like, okay, well, that's not a good one. Let's remove ourselves from that. Let's remove ourselves from that. I mean, you go over to Genesis chapter 3 and what did Satan promise? He promised something good. He promised enlightenment. You'll have knowledge. You don't want to be a stupid head, do you? I'm going to go ahead and give you something grand. I'm going to give you some knowledge. You want knowledge, right? You don't want to be an idiot. Careful. Over in Matthew chapter 4, what do we find him doing when he was tempting Jesus Christ? Misusing Scripture. Over in 1 Peter, how does he refer to him as? He wants to devour you. Devour you. And we find very clearly that is the reason that we put on the whole armor of God. Which, by the way, every single element of the armor of God is found right here. Found right here. We have to test all of those things against Scripture. But sadly, we live in a day and age where most people don't know their Bible. We live in a day and age where people wouldn't know false doctrine if it walked up to them. Most people wouldn't know when they're being deceived. I mean, I'll just give you an example. If you got an email that said there was a Nigerian prince that wanted you to have his fortune of several million dollars, and all you had to do was forward him some money so he could release the funds to you, and it's just a meager amount of $2,500. I just need your bank account, your mother's maiden name, your social security, your date of birth, your first pet, the name of your first car, where your spouse met. All the, you know, just a security question, just because, just in case. All you have to do is give me $2,500, and I will give you millions. How many of us would fall for that? Most of us would probably go, I know this one. Sometimes we don't know it, though. Sometimes we don't know it, which is why the Bereans over in Acts chapter 17, what did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. I had somebody come to me one time and they complained and they said, why do we have to have an evening service and why do we have to have a midweek service? And I'm like, to learn? And they're like, well, I just think that's too much. I mean, you know, Sunday morning should be sufficient, right? And I said, well, actually, no. I mean, really, truly, if we wanted to be biblical about it, we'd have church every single day. And they're like, well, that's too much. It wasn't too much for the Bereans. We find that the law... that the Scripture equips the believers according to what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we are thoroughly furnished, right? To do what God tells us to do. That equips the believers to discern and exercise what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, according to Hebrews chapter 5. We realize that one day, these people will face justice for what they teach. And I get it that, you know, those people that teach the falsehoods, the people that go out there and sell the prayer cloths and make billions of dollars off of a piece of cloth that apparently has been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and, you know, if you have it, you're going to be, you know, wealthy and things like that and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, the Benny Hinn's and, you know, the televangelists that are all in it for the money and the filthy lucre and things like that, right? We all know that they're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. But in the meantime, the destructive path that they leave is happening right now in churches today. There are people here today that have been hurt by churches and false doctrine. And it causes personal struggles in their life because of something that was taught that was not biblical truth. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, I just go back to the simplicity. Go back over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 3 he says this, and this should be the concern, and dare I say, as he says here, a little bit in the folly, the fear that every pastor and every parent, every teacher, anybody that has this opportunity to teach the gospel, whether, and look, hey, and I'm gonna get real here in just a moment. Husbands, it's your job. Don't leave it to your wife. Your job. I fear lest by any means that the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so should your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We should have that concern. And we should do what he says. I do what I do to prevent this. To prevent this. So that we can have that simple relationship with our Savior. That it's not complicated by the things of the world. That it's not complicated by our flesh. That it's not complicated by false doctrine. That it's not complicated with whatever else it's going to complicate it. But we simply can say, I know my Savior. I know my Lord. I know who He is. And we see this all leads up to it. And he says, look, this is why we have these issues of thoughts. Careful what we think about in the previous chapter. All of the things where we see are leading up to this principle where he says, careful, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Be circumspect in your walk. And if you have that responsibility, make it your concern to teach the truth and have all false doctrine, any falsehoods removed from your thought process. That was Paul's desire. That's the Lord's desire, by the way. It's what the Lord wants. Not just Paul. Let's stand for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to take a moment and an opportunity for us to think on what we were just talking about. Maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to realize that we've got a task ahead of us, that we are responsible for certain things, that we have to teach certain things. That we have to know certain things. Maybe the conviction is we just don't know our Bible the way that we should. If that's the case, I just encourage you this morning. As the Bible says, I beseech you. Pray to God to work in your heart, to have a desire to know more about His Word and His Scripture. Don't just read it. Hide it in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. And Lord, I thank you so much for what you continue to teach us. And Lord, I thank you that you have that love, concern, and care that you would show us the truth from your word. You would show us how to identify the things that are deceitful. You would show us when people are masquerading as righteous. That, Lord, we would see through those things because not of our ability to perceive, but because of your power to reveal with the light. Lord, may we grow closer and closer to it. Grab a hold of it, Lord, that it would have an effect in our hearts, that we would truly seek to know you and your will and what you have for us in your word. Thank you for those that are here this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this message just would not fall upon deaf ears because of me, but because of what you have in your word. The warning, the caution, the command. Thank you again, Lord, for all you've done for us. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name. Jesus Christ. Amen.